Let's begin this evening worship service with the singing of hymn number 217. Let Zion in her songs record the honors of her dying Lord, triumphant over sin. How sweet the psalm, there's none can say, but he whose sins are washed away, who feels the same within. 217. For tonight, you can find in two portions of Scripture, first beginning in Revelation 7, verse 9 to the end, and then turning to the first epistle of John, chapters 1 and 2. First beginning in Revelation chapter 7, the 9th verse. After this, I beheld And lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Turning to the first epistle of John, chapters 1 and 2. The first epistle of John, chapters 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Thus far the reading of God's most holy word. May he add his blessing and give us a spirit of real prayer. Most holy, sovereign God, O thou who art so glorious and majestic, O Lord, thou appeared on Sinai as that smoking, and that thundering and lightning, fire and hailstones. O Lord, and without Jesus Christ no man can approach unto thee. But we do bow before the throne of grace and mercy. We do plead thee, O Lord God, who hast testified of the exceeding greatness of thy loving kindness, and of thy tender mercies, slow to anger. O Lord, and we are but poor sinners, and, oh, there is nothing good within us. And Lord, we plead the name of thy glorious Son, that there may yet be a reconciling of us unto thee. Oh, that we may be by faith enabled to and to call thee Father, that we may approach unto thee because we are led of the Spirit, and thus are sons and daughters of thine. For, Lord, in of ourselves we have nothing to plead, and, oh, we have fallen from state of grace and goodness and from holiness, Oh Lord, we are but poor, impoverished creatures whose hearts are so dark, hardened, stiff-necked, and rebellious. And we pray tonight, Lord, for thy blessing, for thy mercy, for the softening of our hearts, for the scale to be taken from our eye, and the door broken down from each of our ears. That tonight, Lord, our hearts may be pricked, that we may be given faith to behold yon lovely man, thy glorious Son, and that there may be a gospel message for us, the glad tidings to burdened sinners, to convicted and tried souls, to those bowed down low on account of sin and their own wretched hearts. O Lord, that those who have never heard a word by thy almighty power, for thou art almighty, and with thee there was nothing impossible, that thou, Lord, might arrest, that thou, Lord, would prevent from destroying their own souls, and that such darkened sinners and hell-bent souls may be turned to the living way. Oh, that we all together might flee to the refuge of Christ and hide under the shadow of his wings where there was healing. O Lord, that thou would bind us fast unto Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, that thou would draw by thy almighty power, and that thou would enable the lame and the blind and the poor to come, and that there may be haste, that we might flee for refuge with haste to find that safety in Christ Jesus from the storm, from the tempest, from the assaults of Satan. Lord, we pray that thou in mercy might condescend into our midst, and we pray, Lord, that thou would not leave us to ourselves. For what a most solemn and empty time it shall be without thy glorious presence. Oh, we pray for the prayer of one of old, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. For what is all of this life without thy blessing, without thy presence and teaching? What is life, Lord, without thy glorious Son, and him who bare the sins of many? And what shall it avail us if it is not for us? Oh, that we may be a hungering and thirsting soul, seeking thy righteousness, thirsting after those waters, the fountains of living waters, as a heart panteth after the water brooks. So, Lord, may our souls pant after thee, for thy presence and for thy goodness and kindness. Lord, bless our families. Guide us in this path, in the paths of life. Oh, thou hast planted us upon this earth, but awaken our souls, and draw us young and old together to Jesus' feet. Teach us, Lord, to pray. Give us a need. Grant in the midst of every busy season of life that we might seek yet thy kingdom and thy presence and thy forgiveness. Oh, that we may be reconciled unto thee. Oh, Lord, that thou would guide in speaking and hearing, that thou would lead in the paths of our lives, that we might read in thy word and seek thy presence. Lord, that thou would give us wisdom from heaven, for we have none of ourselves. Poor, foolish creatures we are. But wilt thou make us wise, and make us turn our faces to seek salvation in Christ. And Lord, if it please thee, we have read it even tonight. These are they, which have come forth out of great tribulation. May we be of those, though that would plunge us into spiritual adversity and affliction. May we be clothed with that right robe that thou hast given all thy righteous saints, that we may yet come at the appointed time, to abide forever before the throne and the Lamb. Oh, have mercy on us, Lord, for we've been born into this world in the resemblance of our parents. But, oh, make us see it and be alarmed of it. And thus may we seek that salvation in thy name. Lord, do remember everyone that is sick and troubled and burdened. Remember those with afflictions. Remember those with deep anxieties. Remember them with weaknesses. Remember those that have to be operated. Oh, Lord, we would bow before thee and commit them to thy throne of grace. Thou art gracious and merciful. Thou art able to perform wonders. That thou would give comfort in the trying time. That thou would give a submissive resting in thy hands. A trust in thy mercy and thy wisdom and thy loving kindness. May it prove a blessing and not the hardening of the heart. May thou reveal thyself as that gracious physician, the healer of wounds, the comforter in distresses. And so each trial shall prove to work together for good, and the peaceable fruits of exercise shall be revealed in such souls. Lord, we pray that thou would not leave us such ones through the hardening of the heart. For how wretched is our state, that without grace and without love truly we shall be hardened, our consciences seared time after time. But Lord, appear to glorify thy great and holy name in the exercises of life, in the trials of life, in the sorrows of life. For how great and many are the sorrows, for in our sin Thou hast cursed this earth, and how we do feel the curse. How we do feel the thorns and the thistles and the sweat of the brow in the midst of our lives upon this world. But O turn us, O gracious God, let that be our plea. Turn us, and we shall be turned. Save us, O Lord, and salvation shall be sure. Lord, do remember our dear brethren and friends in that minute you proclaimed thy word, that thou might favor them with thy blessing and presence, and thou would bless their words to the strength of Zion, to the breaking down of Satan's kingdom, or to the breaking down of notorious sinners, appointing unto Jesus Christ. Do fill them, Lord, with thy grace, with thy love, with strength, that they fear no man, that they preach thy glorious gospel, and that thou would yet be pleased to thrust more men out into this world in a time when the need is so great of those heaven-taught men who would thus proclaim that way of salvation. O Lord, not just our dear brethren, in our cause we pray, though we do pray for success in thy presence and blessings, we pray for all thy servants throughout this world, those whom thou hast taught and sent forth, that it might prove a true blessing throughout this world, that thy glory may be known, thy kingdom extended. O Lord, bless thy precious word, and grant that it might be the life and light of our souls, the lamp upon our pathway, the guide and wisdom in the paths of life. And one of the hymn writers said it, that it was a precious Bible, and all we want in life, and all we want in pleasure, and all we want for food and medicine, shield and sword, is revealed in thy sacred word. O grant then that there may be hungering after that word. Grant that each of our homes there may be that seeking and searching, and that it truly might be the guide in our pathways. And we pray for those that translate and those that distribute thy word, that thou, Lord, may bless the efforts of poor men, and thereby it might be sent throughout this world. Oh, forsake us not, O Lord. A precious Bible it is, the unerring word of God. Grant that it might remain true unto thy word, that therein we might be made wise, and countless, yea, millions may yet be turned. Do have mercy on us, Lord. And so we commit before thee our country and leaders, praying for those in authority over us. But alas, Lord, what sins we have sunk into, what shame we have brought ourselves into, what darkness, what apostasy, what casting forth of thy precious word. Lord, in mercy that thou might come, that thou might prevent us from our own destruction, and where thy anger shall consume us. Oh, in mercy that thou would yet turn us. Bring us back, Lord, for there is nothing too hard for thee, for thou art God. And as we have read even again this morning, all those, the brazenness of men who would erect up altars to Satan. But Lord, thou art God, and the Ten Commandments, that glorious way of truth, and Satan's image set beside. How awful we have become. But Lord, do remember us in mercy, and do grant that there may be men that thou would set forth to show the sins of this, our nations, and the glories and beauties of thy precious commandments. Lord, leave us not unto ourselves in this dark day. Come and abide with us. Bless us, teach us, and prove thyself to be our God, our guide, our leader, our protector. Oh, remember us, Lord, tonight, for there is nothing within self and a feel my poverty. But though do bless the words to our, for our soul's sake, for a comfort in our heart, for leading poor sinners to Jesus Christ, to exalting thy name. We thank thee, O Father, for all thy blessings, for all thy mercy, thy continuance in sparing and preserving us so undeserved. We thank thee, O Father, that thou wast a people, that thou wast purchased in thy Son, a salvation that is sure to be performed and set so firm upon the foundation of thy glorious Son, who came to earth and suffered and bled and died, who bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. O Lord, what thankful themes these are. Apply them to our souls tonight, that we may go out the doors of this house of prayer rejoicing. Leave us, Lord, not to ourselves. We pray all in the precious name of our beloved Savior, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Let's continue with singing from hymn number 119.
Great God, from thee there's naught concealed. Thou seest my inward frame. To thee I always stand revealed exactly as I am, since I can hardly therefore bear what in myself I see. How vile and black must I appear, most holy God, to thee. Hymn 119.
Thank you.
if you're going to need the help of the Lord again for this evening hour, draw your prayerful attention to Isaiah chapter 53, the last part of the 12th verse. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I want to carry on this evening hour with the portion of scripture that was laid upon my spirit and my mind this afternoon, and continue with the second and the third points. And the first point, you recall, was who it was that bare the sins, and the second point then was for whom he bore the sins, and lastly to speak of the consequence that he became the sin bearer for those few people. And we're speaking then of the multitude, or of the many, that the Lord did, the blessed servant of God, even Jesus Christ, that he did bear the sins of many. It was for that reason that we chose to read out of Revelation, out of that portion of scripture where we can find that there was a testimony given of that great multitude whom no man can number. And that it might be a sacred comfort then, in a sense, to the living child, as he does so often feel that he is left alone. With Elijah in that complaint, "Lord, I alone have not bowed the knee before Baal." And yet God has to remind him that no, he is not alone. There was a great number. And even at this time, we read in Romans 9, I believe it is there, where so even at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And so too, this world is continuing at this very moment, because the Lord has a people to save. The Lord has a people to call. The Lord, by his almighty power, is a people that he will arrest in life, in the ways of life, to show them their sinfulness and their transgressions against his commandments. The Lord has a people in whom he will bless and shower with his love and his kindness and his graciousness, and comfort their hearts in the midst of the trials that they might face in this lifetime. And so we read there then that there shall come at the end of time, in the prophecy in the book of Revelation, that there was a multitude. And here again, I've heard nonsense claims that, there'll be a certain language, a nationality of whom, and might as well say it really bluntly and real plainly, that, in heaven, as some people claim that the language you'll speak is Dutch. And I think, how absurd is the reasoning of such men or women that can actually believe as such a thing. The multitude is a multitude of all peoples and all kindreds and all nations and tongues. They sing the song of Moses and the Lamb and give glory. And what they shall speak, I do not know, but I do know they shall be in the resemblance of their blessed Lord and Savior. And it shall be a people that are not of one nationality, but they shall be a people of all throughout the world, and of every nationality and every tongue, every language that is spoken, every type of people that resides upon this earth and through the four corners of this earth. Jesus himself said, "I will gather from the north and the south and the east and the west." And so he will bring a people. He shall bear the sins of many. And so great is that multitude that we find testified in Revelation 19 verses 5 and 6 there, as that multitude sings the songs of praise and glory to the Most High God. That voice is the voice of a multitude, or the voice of many waters, or the voice of great thunderings. And then it brings in a reflection of such thoughts, it brings us to the sound, the greatness of the sound, as that people sing, "Salvation is of God. Salvation is him that is before the throne and of the Lamb. And all honor and praise is sung unto God the Father and his blessed Son Jesus Christ, as he has made known that work of salvation, the will of the Father, as he willed that the people should be saved, the blessed will of the Son, that he came to earth as that servant that we're speaking this afternoon, that willing servant to perform a act of love, an act in which he would be the substitute for a people's gross sins, and where he would willingly and joyfully go to death. Not just suffer in the greatest of extremities of body, but even further yet, that he would willingly give up his life We sung in our hymn, his life and his death was given to a poor sinful people, and our sins were laid upon him. That multitude then will glorify God for his matchless mercy in their salvation, in the preserving of their soul. In that precious theme of redeeming grace, as they were brought forth out of a selfish love of which they worshiped themselves and worshiped all manner of things that give them pleasure in this earth. But they came to thank God that he arrested them. And they brought them to turn their eyes heavenward, to see that everything in life that they had pursued was empty and vain. And they came to see, like Job, nothing I brought into this earth, and it is certain I shall leave with nothing. And then to see that there is a greater riches, the greatest of riches, and that is the salvation of our souls. And when we speak tonight, dear friends, he bare the sin of many, is this then that sacred, vital truth that you and I together might learn more of? That we come to chapel, we come to church service then to desire to know something of Christ Jesus' precious work? As he has declared in this day, this Lord's day, is that servant of his Father, performing that will of his Father, speaking the words of his Father, and thus saving a people, that it is our desire to know something of this. There is a sacred testimony given of this very chapter in the Acts of the Apostles. And you might know already where I'm going. And that is with the eunuch and with Philip. In my meditations this afternoon, I had almost just left it as Philip and the eunuch. And then yet, in those thoughts, it was no. There's a vital point missing. And that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Philip and the eunuch. And we read there of this chapter being brought up. As the eunuch there, he went to Jerusalem seeking to find that favor and communion with God. The man had a need. He went to worship at Jerusalem. And yet we now find him returning again unto Ethiopia, where he's occupied under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. And there he was sitting in the desert in Gaza, near to Gaza. And it is here the Spirit directed Philip, the deacon then, to go, Philip the evangelist, to go and preach Jesus Christ. This chapter that we have for our consideration, as we go through this chapter and see the sacred beauty in it of Jesus Christ, as he's thus described as a servant. It is here that the eunuch is reading in the prophet Isaiah. And there, if you don't know the chapters, Acts chapter 8, I believe it is there, where it's speaking here of the seventh and eighth, or seventh verse, actually, it is, that he was reading. He was, those words, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And here he is wondering, of whom speaketh he here in this portion, speaking of himself? Or does he speak of another? And then we read those solemn, sacred, precious words to every sin-sick soul that needs salvation and needs to know that their sins have been laid on Jesus Christ. He bare the sins of many. And even closer, he bore my sins. For here we come to the sacred truth of Christ, the Savior of sinners. He came not to save the righteous, but to save those that are sick, those that are not whole, but those that need saving. And what a gracious thing it is, beloved friends, when we too are taught what lies here. I mean, in our innermost thoughts and affections. And when we read a portion out of the Epistle of John, that the love of the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, that in that we are convicted that that's who I am. That's all I've ever done all my life. is serve myself. Of this Jesus and of His salvation and of His precious blood, I know nothing. A mercy if we are brought to this place to understand this. To see the emptiness of our life and how useless and vain a life we have lived. Hath man then lived in vain? A question that we might ask each one of you as we then speak of this lamb that was led to the slaughter. And as a sheep openeth not her mouth, or his mouth before the shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Speaking of Jesus and his willingness to be led as a lamb to the slaughter, to have his blood shed from him, and there to suffer on behalf of many, to need, beloved friends, to need this Savior's blood dripped upon our conscience and to cleanse us from all our sins. And this doesn't have any weight. This doesn't have bring any need in our souls. If we have never realized and felt the awfulness of the plague of our heart, if we have not been condemned by this same Holy Spirit who told Philip to go there into Gaza to speak to this man who was the Ethiopian eunuch. This same Spirit witnesses in the heart of the living church that they are wretched sinners and condemned to die. But one of our hymners, we said it on Thursday evening, it speaks there, and we spoke on that theme of forgiveness of Psalm 130. And it comes in my mind there that hymn says this: a forgiveness, 'tis a joyful sound to malefactors doomed to die. He bare the sins of many. What a joyful theme. What an exceeding pleasant sound unto a soul condemned because of its sins. And equally so that this beloved servant of God is so gracious, lowly, and meek, condescending to the state of people who are so sinful and wretched, and that his very purpose upon this earth was to save the sick. Oh, what a theme then that we would love to partake of and desire from the depth of heart that we must know something of this crucified Savior. And to Philip then, Philip brings this message and he speaks, then began he with this self-same verse, and he began to speak and to preach Jesus. Beginning with this verse of the Lamb: servant of God, the Son of God, him whose name is Emmanuel, that is, God with us. This precious person, Jesus, was the Lamb of God. And he begins to speak of the willingness of this lamb, that he was like Isaac when his father took him up to Mount Moriah. Not a word out of his lips of complaint or consternation or bewilderment or sorrow or unwillingness. He went like the lamb quietly and willingly to the slaughter, knowing that his life would be taken from him, knowing that there was no other escape available for him. And you and I know that when we are brought to a place in which we are called upon to give up our lives for a particular purpose, we will seek any and every avenue of escape first. And if there's no other hope and no other way, perhaps then we may then submit ourselves. But of him it is said, scarcely for a good man would one even dare to die. But of this lamb it was said, but even while we were yet sinners, this man died for us, when we were yet ungodly and enemies to his beloved Father, full of transgressions and full of wickedness and perverseness. This Lamb of God went willingly and obediently. Then he begins, we can see in that ministry of speaking of Jesus, we don't know what he said. But in my own mind, then we may speak of Jesus in a similar nature, in a similar way. And when we begin to speak of the Lamb, the white lamb, and then we know and understand the requirements of the lamb that was taken, and for that Passover lamb, that it had to be a lamb without blemish, without spot. No defections, no mar whatsoever. This is Jesus Christ, the servant of God. And why was that so vital and necessary? That that lamb, who was led to the slaughter, would have no blemish. Because he was bearing the sins of transgressors. Because he was taking the place of a people who were sunk in sin and shame. Because he was representing a people who had no hope in themselves and no ability to redeem themselves. This theme, beloved friends, of a blemishless lamb, a holy lamb, a perfect lamb, is so precious to the Lord's living church, who are so condemned of who they really are. The Apostle Paul, in his cries, in his true confessions of who he was, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Romans 7. I know that in me there dwelleth no good thing. And so he comes to confess the honest truth, what he was. But blessed be the ministry of the Apostle Paul as well. To him the Lamb was revealed. "Saul, Saul," he said, that very mouth of Jesus, in his very presence, he met him at Damascus. "Why persecutest thou me?" And Jesus, the blessed Savior, was revealed. For Paul, in those 3 days, he wrestled, he agonized over his sins. He was brought to condemnation to see his wretched state. And Ananias, who was like Philip, preached Jesus to Saul. "Saul, Saul, Jesus is come to give thee sight, come to bless thee, come to teach thee what you really are, what Jesus Christ is, that lamb to take away your sins, that you might go forth and preach that gospel of the glorious Savior and servant of God to others, and that souls may be enabled to come with living faith to embrace that gospel. That is, that he bore the sins of many." But did he bear your sins? The lamb came to be slaughtered. The lamb was slaughtered. The lamb did shed his blood. The veil was rent. The way to heaven was opened. That spotless blood cleansed the entire church of their sins. There's a multitude in heaven whom no man can number, who sing the praises of God and the glories of their Savior Jesus Christ, the Lamb. There's a multitude of people that with John the Baptist can say, "Behold the Lamb of God that has taken away my sin." Can you? Can you, by personal experience, say that he bore my sins and shed his blood that I might be cleansed? We read that in the Epistle of John again, did we not? "And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin." There's a multitude of people who have been saved. And that multitude is from throughout the world without end. A people who were full of sins and were degraded into a state of abject spiritual poverty. A people who had no right and who had sunk away so deeply in sin that there was no hope to bring themselves out of that state. And they would never have had the money to be able to buy themselves out of that debt. And that people came to taste of the favor of this servant. Their debt was taken away and paid by the servant of God, whose obedience was pleasing to his Father. And they spoke of the pleasing nature of the work of Christ. And we tried to speak a little of it this afternoon again too. That this righteous servant shall justify many by his sacred obedience. This Lamb of God was white, blemishless, because of his perfect obedience in all the commands of his Father. speaking of the need, dear friends, of you and I to know something of Jesus Christ's work in here. And the blessing, the sacredness of that preaching of Philip at that time to the eunuch. When I said how vital it is that there's not two, a preacher and a sinner, but there's three. That Holy Spirit that accompanies the word and opens up the sacred truth of Jesus as a lamb, as Jesus as speechless. So vitally different than the Pharisees who were always talking, who always had a loud voice that everybody would hear. He shall not cry, nor shall he speak. He shall not strive in that sense, that blessed Savior. In the very condemnation of his own innocence, as they said, crucify him, crucify him. As they brought up false witness after false witness to bring an accusation against this Jesus. You know what was said in the Bible? He answered not a word. Why? He needed to save a people. And though they condemned him, and that falsely, he would not rise up against them. It was the will of his Father that this would be the way. And he submitted. He submitted his life. He submitted all his all into the hands of his beloved Master, Father, God Almighty. As a lamb is dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. And there Philip began to preach, of the graciousness of this beloved Savior to those who need cleansing. You know, you can go back to Isaiah 1 again. There's so much again in Isaiah chapter 1, as there is in so much of the Word of God. But there again, we hear again spoken something of the Lamb, do we not? I think it's that 18th verse again in Isaiah chapter 1. It's speaking again of whiteness, of spotlessness. In this chapter again, and I've said it so many times to you, in this chapter again we find a revelation of the we would say, the many sins of that many people. Friends, does this beginning of this Isaiah 1, does it speak anything into your minds and into your hearts, and does it condemn you? When Isaiah is speaking of the perverseness of Israel and their foolishness, that they don't know what they're doing, how they have less intelligence, spiritual intelligence, less understanding of their master than animals, than the ox and the ass. They're a sinful people and they're laden with iniquity. And if they should be smitten with the rod, it will do them no good. They are so wretched and so lost. There's no hope for them. And even all their religion, all their outward deeds that were looked so good in the outside, God saw in the heart. He saw why they were worshiping. He saw why they were bringing the sacrifices. He heard their prayers, but he knew their heart. He knows yours too. But here, in the 18th verse there, we're coming to that. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That is, spotless and pure. And all the sin, and all the stain, and all the guilt, and all the condemnation from all that they had done wrong would be washed away in the Lamb of God. That one who came down from heaven was born in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He came holy into this world, that this very unholy and wretched people might become pure and sinless. And when I say pure and sinless, I mean in an eternal state. I mean when they have died and shall be resurrected again in everlasting bliss. Because we'll come to that again in the third point that we want to speak of, that he made intercession for the transgressors. He does He takes away the power of sin in the hearts of his people. He transforms their life. He makes them willing to walk in his ways from time to time. He makes them love his commandments, understanding that he is doing things for their good, that his wisdom is wise and best for them and in all their paths of life. He makes them see these things and submit to his hand and understand that it's for their good. They come to see, beloved friends, what a sacred Savior they have found. They are a burdened people. Burdened with so many things, so many trials in life. And a people enabled to bring these troubles and lay them all at the feet of their beloved servant and master, Jesus Christ. I couldn't help but think of Psalm 55. The 22nd verse in the 55th chapter of the book of Psalms. For there it speaks of this burdened people. And what a precious thing that Christ is one who's spoken of that he bore. That he's a servant who carries the burdens of his people. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. That's, again, speaking of a people who are exceedingly burdened. We just speak some of those burdens. A very anxious soul. Burdened with waiting so long. An anxious soul with the need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. An anxious soul troubled by who it is and what it has become. What a burden that is, beloved friends. What an anxiousness is in the soul of such a one. As the Spirit witnesses to that soul, that it is so far from holiness and so far from righteousness that it can never appear before God. And then to read, Jesus bore the sins of many. Shall Jesus ever bear mine? Shall he witness to me that though he's a savior of the world, is he my savior? Is this your burden? When the eunuch is speaking of a lamb and it's spotless, and we want to come to that chapter because I speak of it so often in Hebrews chapter 7, speaking of his intercession. But there is also speaking of the qualities of the high priest. For such a high priest became us. And how does it then describe Jesus Christ in Hebrews 7:25? For such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. There are the qualities of this one who bare the sins of many. And there is the reason why his people, though condemned by their sins and by their transgressions, could still confide in him. And why they would pour out their complaints to him and cast their burdens before him. Because he was holy and harmless and undefiled. He knew no sin. There was no mar, no defection within Jesus Christ. No, not in his thoughts even. He knew no sin. And then we have people, dear friends, a people who are convicted of their many, many, many sins and have heavy, anxious burdens. And they, without fail, each one of them, come to Jesus and confess it before him. They're no strangers. They're not strangers, dear friends, to the throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, the Spirit witnesses to these sinners, that we might find help. Hebrews 4, you find that in the end of that chapter. A boldness to plead the work of Christ for righteousness of their own they had none. You know, we always so often we bring in these hymns because the hymns so often speak the trials of our life. They speak of our they have an echo with how we feel, and we're speaking of a burden. In hymn 144, we have again the hymn writer saying that my grief, my burden, long has been, because I could not see some sin. The more he strives and stumbles, but the more he could not be free and rid of a sin. And then we read those sacred words. Till late I heard the Savior say, come hither, soul, I am the way. Lo, glad I come, and thou, blessed Lamb, shall take me to thee as I am. Nothing to thee but sin I give, nothing but love shall I receive. There you see, friends, a grief and a burden. A sin affected, a sin afflicted soul. We'll never see that on our own. Cast around our mind, around our eyes and our knowledge is this heavy veil of ignorance and misunderstanding. How we do need that same spirit that came with Philip to witness within us as the minister speaks, as the word reads, as we read that word, to open up to us what we really are in our hearts. It is then we seek with an urgency to be released of our heavy and anxious burdens, the burden of our many, many sins. That hymn writer was speaking of a burden, that he was trying to make himself better. The minister may have been used to convict him of his sins, to show him his poverty, that hell was waiting, that judgment, the eyes of God would judge and condemn him for all his sins. And he had no answer to give to God. And he sought to please God by the betterment of his life. And in anxious prayer and searching of the scriptures and doing all manner of outward deeds, that surely by these things God would see that I was trying and desiring and longing to be saved. And thus that I would find comfort with God. And we have to find with the hymn writer that the more we strive against his power, the more we rely on our own strength, the more we attempt to find a favor with God in what we are doing, we sin and stumble, but the more. It is when we by faith behold Jesus Christ on Calvary, too late I heard the Savior say, come hither, soul. I am the way. I bore the sins of many. And I must bear thy sins to be saved. That's what Jesus is saying. And Philip is preaching again to the eunuch that the only way to be saved and the only way to find communion with God is through the Lamb that was slain. I remember in my own, as the Holy Spirit was working in my heart, when he convicted my sins, that the one constant theme in that powerful working in which the Spirit works and he speaks words in our hearts, he opens up the scriptures and he guides and leads us, it is always to direct a sinner to Jesus Christ crucified. That blood that was shed on Calvary, that is the means of our peace, that is our very hope and the way in which we shall be cleansed. Jesus informed his people in John 14. And the Comforter, it is expedient for you that I go away. Why? Because when I go away, my Father will send another Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, who he now is directing Philip to the eunuch. And he speaks, he shall not testify of himself, but he shall speak of me. He shall speak of my work. He shall speak of my kindness. He shall speak of the sufficiency of my blood to save from all sin. He shall speak of the wholeness of my blood to cleanse from the deepest of sins and the greatest of the stains of guilt. He shall testify of my tender compassion and my willingness to save to the uttermost. He shall speak of the power, the divine power that attends my word, and that it shall enter your heart like never before. That Spirit witnesses and directs a poor sinner to believe in Jesus Christ. Not here. Here. Romans 10:10. For with the heart a man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There we have real religion. There, the application of Jesus Christ's work on Calvary is made known in the heart, believed in the heart, and testified with the mouth. And it goes right back to Philip and the eunuch. What doth hinder me to be baptized? That precious preaching of Philip, of Jesus Christ, of that glorious Lamb, that precious Lamb, that spotless Lamb, that all sufficiency in that Lamb, the cleansing of the Lamb, the shed blood of the Lamb, had been applied with power into the heart of that Ethiopian eunuch. And he desired to be one with Jesus Christ and to be baptized in living faith of what he believed in his soul through the preaching of Philip. And there we see, with heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made. And Philip asked him that vital question, dost thou believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Dost thou believe? Not here, but in your heart. Dost thou believe? And then he said, with living faith, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he is a sheep led to the slaughter. I believe he bare the sin of many. He bare the sin of chief sinners. He bare my sins. Go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. No man can say that Jesus Christ is the accursed, and so no man can say that Jesus Christ is the Son, is the Lord, except by the Holy Ghost. Now, anybody, any one of us can say that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Anyone can say, I believe, especially the way we're brought up. You can say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But can you say it by the Holy Ghost? Can you say it by the evidence of the Holy Ghost? Through the persuasion of the Holy Ghost? Through the testimony of the Holy Ghost? Through the power of the Holy Ghost? Through the assurance of the Holy Ghost? Through His presence working powerfully within us, testifying and pointing a sinner to Christ, that we might see Him as a lamb that was led to the slaughter, that gave up His life, that shed His blood? We're speaking this afternoon again. That vital requirement of those ones, that many people, they are repenting sinners. My mind was drawn to hymn 23, come then, repenting sinner, come. Approach with humble faith. Oh, what thou wilt, the total sum is cancelled by his death. That hymn is speaking, a man there is, a real man, with wounds still gaping wide, from which rich streams of blood once ran in hands and feet inside. He bare the sins of many. What a precious theme, beloved friends. Oh, that we could be used to provoke you to jealousy and to stimulate within you that desire to know something of this blessed Savior and this servant of the Most High God, who performed the most wondrous of works, even the salvation of poor, wretched sinners. And a catalog of them is given in the Word of God and spoken. And we said it before, and the hymn writer says it, of Manasseh, of Mary Magdalene, and Mary Magdalene. And we can add the Mad Gadarene. Oh, and countless others, and proud, vain, Saul of Tarsus. The blind Philippian jailer, Cornelius, who was a devout man and gave alms and loved the people. We see over and over the testimony of a people, beloved friends, who had been taught how sacred Jesus Christ was to their souls. And he bore their sins on Calvary. We want to move on. I want to move on to our third point, beloved friends, and because of this blessed Jesus bore the sins of that many people, because he became their Redeemer, we now find there is a consequence, there is a result, we would say then, flowing forth from that redemptive work of Christ, where he, there on Calvary, bore the sins of that people, the magnitude of that sins, the completeness of that sin, he bore that upon himself. And that is, he maketh intercession for the transgressors. Now, intercession is to stand, to intervene on behalf of one to another. Now, that was the sacred work of Christ, really in all of his work, an intervener. Standing between God and a poor sinner as a blessed mediator. Does it mean anything to us? We sung it with our hymn writer. We sung it of that holiness of God. This afternoon we sung of stern justice. This is God. And Berridge himself says, how can I approach, O God, who most holy art, and canst not see but with a loathing heart all that I am? When we see that, beloved friends, then we'll need another to stand between us and this high God, who truly, certainly exists, who's the one only true God. You know, I couldn't help but think of that. Those poor, poor people who in their brazenness dare to set up this goat idol and call it, the satanic people. In proud impudence now. But wait. The judge of heaven and earth, who's the true almighty God, will take all that impudence away. All that arrogance and loud mouth. When they will see who this God really is. But will it then be too late for such poor souls? But what's the difference? What's the difference here? What's the difference between those poor sinners and an unreconciled soul tonight in our midst? We too have to approach before God. We too have to give an account. Every man shall give an account of his deeds, whether good or evil. And you and I, there's no good deeds in us. The only good deeds we'll ever do is through this one who bare the sins of many. That's the only one by whom we can do good and maintain a good work. It is when we, dear friends, begin to see who God is and realize his holy existence, it is then we need somebody to stand between us and him. It is that one, that is one of the reasons I say one, because the Lord has so many ways to bring a people to the feet of Jesus to beg for mercy. But that's not what I want to speak of. We want his work, his continual work is an interceder, an intervener between his Father and poor sinners. And the profound wonder of this glorious servant of God is in the furtherance of the child of God's salvation, in the furtherance of the child of God's surety of salvation. In our text words this afternoon and this evening, he made intercession, and notice here, he made intercession not for the holy, not for the righteous. You see, we remain poor creatures of this earth. We have within us a fleshly heart. We have within us, the old man that hates the ways of salvation. Why? Because he is chained. Because he cannot have his way. Because he is reduced to nothing. The new man of grace loves Jesus Christ and has faith in Christ. Loves his way. Loves the blood of Christ. Loves that forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Loves the life of faith that trusts in his God, in his wisdom, and in his wonders, in his power, and in his mercy, and his loving kindness. But he is still a transgressor. That's why we read in the first epistle of John, if any man says he sins not, he's a liar. I remember speaking years ago to a man, and you've heard this story, but it ties in here, it ties in again with our theme. And he was emphatic that he could live a level life, a consistent life, in which he was stable all the time. His minister told him that. That was a duty, his duty as a Christian. You need to walk a Christian lifestyle. You need to be full of love. You need to be giving alms. You need to be consistent all the time. You need to believe. You need to trust. You need to hope, because that is what you are commanded to do. very foreign. Very foreign from the language of the psalmist. Who were very far. As far as the east and the west, they were as far from a stable, from a level life. I was just thinking that before the service started in Psalm 10. Why standest thou afar off, O God? Why hidest thou thyself in the time of trouble? Stable? There is a man in deep darkness. A man plagued with his own emptiness as his God had withdrawn from him. And he could not feel that comfort. He could not feel that familiarity. And he cried to God, "Oh God, where are you? I feel so alone, so empty, so poor. And I'm assaulted by my enemies and tried in all my troubles. And I sink." We just preached the other day to be not, I'm desolate and afflicted. Here we see. And then we might speak of the great times in which a soul is so exceedingly blessed and sings the songs of praise. It is this, we go into the heights of praise and we are lifted up in gospel liberty. Our eyes behold our lovely Savior and our tears flow forth in true and real joy as Christ is made known into our hearts. And we see Him there on Calvary for us. We see Him with Stephen in the clouds of heaven opened up and sitting at the right hand of His Father, victorious, making intercession for us. And our joy is ecstatic. We are ecstatic and joyful and we praise God. But alas, we remain transgressors. We sin, we sink, and we fall again into darkness. That's how the soul goes. It goes up and down. It's a wilderness journey. Trouble after trouble brings us down. Psalm 107. We see that there are the trials and then we see that the Lord delivers. They cry unto the Lord, and the Lord delivers them out of their distresses. That's the life. They're transgressors. They're poor, fickle creatures of this earth yet. But there's one in heaven who loves them. He bore their sins. Can He ever forget them? Isaiah says again, those people in their poverty say, "My Lord hath forsaken me, my God has forgotten me." Can the Lord forsake? Can the Lord forget? Behold, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. Thomas, he says, look at my hands. Except I see them, I will not believe. Thomas, I will come to you and show you. I am the resurrected Savior. Here have my hands full of the holes on which I hung on Calvary. I'll never forget you, Thomas, though you are a doubter. Oh, in the loudness of your spirit, the belligerence that you have, except I see, except I thrust my hands, I will not believe. And there Jesus comes to him, comes to Peter, who denies him with oaths and curses because he is questioned by a maid. And so when we are in the same places of life, oh, when we are transgressors, I'm talking to the child of God now, I'm talking about him in his darkness, in her darkness. I'm talking about that wandering spirit, that worldly frame, that coldness, that indifference, that rebelliousness, that hard heart that so often wanders. All we like sheep have wandered astray from our shepherd. But we don't have to leave that text there, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Why? Because we're so good? Because we're so faithful, constant in our path? Because we're so full of faith? Because of the intercessor who has risen on high. He has ascended on high and led captivity captive and hath given gifts unto men, yea, the rebellious also, Psalm 68. But now the word that I'm thinking of, especially that you can find that in Hebrews 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, I believe it's the 24th verse there we read this, speaking of Christ in that high priestly office. Speaking of Him, who hath the unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, that He is an unchangeable priesthood, whereby He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through Him. The 24th verse reads this, but this man, who? The servant of the Most High God, The one who went to Calvary, the one who bare the sins of his people, the one who groaned and agonized as his Father poured all of his fury of this church's sins. He poured upon this man, this glorious Lamb of God, who endured that suffering that was due to them. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Now, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Here's those words. Seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And I really quote you that. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, to make intercession in the high courts of heaven at the right hand of his Father for those of whom he bare their sins, those transgressors. And if any man sin, 1 John 2:1, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. For transgressors, for the unrighteous, for those who have sunk in sin and shame, for those who have wandered, that living child who finds that he can do no good, who has to complain with the Apostle Paul, for the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, the mourning spirit of the soul, they long to serve Christ. They long to walk in a way of obedience to Christ. They want to be a servant like Jesus Christ. They want to be like him, for he said, I know you, what I have done to you when he washed those disciples' feet. I've given you an example that what I've done to you, so you ought to do to one another. So you must do also in life. Follow me. And when we speak this afternoon of the obedience of Christ, of the faithfulness of Christ, of the trusting nature of Christ, oh, as he was a righteous servant, as a prudent servant, we are to be the same. And what can we say? What all I can ever say is, Lord. And I think Newton was one who said it as well. What we long to be, we're not. What we ought to be, we're not. We know. We know that if ever, and I've said it already, if I ever can do anything good, it is Jesus Christ alone who helps me, who enables me to do these things, the desires of the new man. But this man, he is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God. Do we plead his name, beloved friends? Step back. Do we need this high priest? Do we need one to intervene? Do we need a holy lamb, a spotless lamb? Do we need an obedience of another to satisfy God, to deliver us from our transgressions? Do we feel the burden of our sins? Do we feel a deep anxiety, a spiritual anxiety? Except this Jesus Christ comes, we are condemned and are doomed to die. Do we need an uttermost Savior? Are we plunged in the deepest of troubles? Are we brought in the lowest of our spiritual condition that there is scarce a hope and very little light left? When Jesus makes intercession, he saves to the uttermost. He pleads on behalf of what he has done, not what they have done. It's never what they've done. He is an authority like no other high priest. Paul is telling the Hebrews, the high priests, when they came to offer up for that blood of those lambs, they had to first offer up for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. Not this man. This man offered up himself. This man gave himself. This man was a righteous priest. A righteous high priest, and he offered himself on behalf of these transgressors. And then when they were walking in the paths of unrighteousness, and when they had sunk in sin, and when they were in weakness and emptiness, he interceded before the Father for their safety, for their peace and security. Father, here is intercession. Father, I will that these whom thou hast given me may be with me in heaven, that they may behold my glory, which I had with thee before the world was. There's intercession. We said it this afternoon already. That same chapter in John 17. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them whom thou hast given me. And what a prayer that is when he prays on behalf of his loved ones, whom he shed his life for, whom he bled and suffered for, agonized for, groaned for, wrestled for, and died for. And this people he intercedes for constantly. In the 155th hymn, we have a sacred truth brought forth of the fountain of living waters, the sacred intercession of Jesus Christ, the fountain of Christ, assist me to sing, the crucified priest, the glorified king. And there is speaking, dear friends, of this sacred intercession of Christ. Oh, how he does wash his people continually. First was the water was to cleanse, or the blood was to cleanse, to atone, and the water was to cleanse. How we continually need, the child of God does, to be plunged into the fountain of living waters, even the work of Jesus Christ over and over and over, that they might maintain their way, that they might persevere to the very end. May the Lord grant that we might know something of the intercessory work of Christ. For beloved friends, if we know something of him who intercedes for us, if we know something of this sacred intercession, then we know something of him who bear our sins. They go together. We cannot speak in a sense of the one without knowing the other. And this is again in what our text words in Isaiah 53 are speaking of. You see, he was numbered with the transgressors, but he didn't bear the sins of both those transgressors. Remember that. There was two transgressors with him. And they both reviled him and railed him and mocked him. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But a profound wonder comes, because there, at that very moment, he is saving a transgressor. One. And that one whom he bare the sins of, a profound change comes in his life. And he begins to rebuke his partner in crime. Dost thou rebuke him? You and I are here justly for our crimes, that we have the beginning of those confessions of our sins. We are here justly. But this man, it comes back again to this man, but this man hath done nothing amiss. This man is righteous and holy. And then he says that ardent plea, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And then we see again that sweet intercession of Jesus. Behold, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He is comforting him and speaking to him, that he has bore his sins, that one transgressor, and he left the other one go. What of you and me? What a solemn warning this evening, our beloved friends. To each one of us again, whether we know something of a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the sins of a multitude of people, whom no man can number. But what good is that fact if our names are not written in the book of life? Our names are not inscribed on the breastplate of righteousness of the dear high priest. What good would it do when the noise of that multitude is of thunderings and as of many waters, but our voice is not in there? When the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, from the deepest of sins, of notorious sinners and rebels, of Mary Magdalene's and Manasseh's, but not ours or yours. How vital it is then. And that's why we say so often, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It is as much to say, seek ye first. If all the things that you do in this life, there's nothing more important than the salvation of your souls, and to know if this servant has borne your sins and mine. It produces peace in our soul. It is a solid foundation, a resting point. It is a comfort of the soul. It brings profound joy to the soul. It causes that soul to praise God and to bless Him for the wonders of salvation to a chief sinner. It brings peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that justification by faith comes through blood. The blood of this man. What is this man to you and me? May the Lord grant unto us, dear friends, a living faith in our heart to Him whom the Ethiopian eunuch came to know and confess and love. He was endeared to his soul because he bore his sins and testified to him of it, and made intercession for him. And may we know something of the text for us. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. Sing from hymn number 928. Thou sinner's advocate with God, my only trust is in thy blood, thou all-atoning Lamb. The virtue of thy death impart, speak comfort to my drooping heart, and tell me all thy name. Hymn 928. all that thy pure eyes have seen amiss and are gathered together in this day. Lord, that thou may be pleased to go with us out the doors of this house of prayer, and lay thy precious hand over each one of us to spare us, and do bless that word into our souls that it might yet take root downward, that it might grasp faith firmly upon Jesus Christ, that it might produce the fruits of repentance and of faith and love and hope. So, Lord, thou shalt be glorified. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit abide with us now and forevermore. Amen. Close with singing 459.